Our lesson this morning is out of Daniel chapter 11, verses 40c to 45. The invasions of the Antichrist and the armies of the East. Due to unsettling conflicts between nations today, many people, including some Christians, are concerned about the often noted military campaign of Armageddon, the Antichrist, and the roles of the various nations that are involved in it. So we study the entire subject of Armageddon in Bible prophecy, and that includes the invasion of the Antichrist and the armies of the East in Daniel 11, verses 40c to 45. And we do so for our insight and our edification as follows. I'd like to look at the Lord in prayer this morning, and then we'll get into his word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you grant us to fellowship around the word of God. We thank you for the truth that is found in this part of the word, in all of the word of God, actually. Thank you for the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit to illumine the word of God to us and then to equip us or empower us to live the word. We ask this morning that as we get involved in the study of the word of God, that we would utilize the ministries of the Spirit of God so that we might know what you want us to know and do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. What I'd like to do is read the passage first, and then we'll look at it. Daniel chapter 11, verses 40c to 45. I'm going to start the reading actually at the first part of verse 40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land, that's Palestine, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the nations, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. In other words, the Libyans and the Ethiopians would be subject to him. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to take away many or make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles or the tents of his palace or his pavilion between the seas, that's between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, in the glorious holy mountain. Of course, that's Mount Zion. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Okay, there's a sudden shift in the text of Daniel chapter 11, verse 40c in the King James Version, where the angel, who's revealing a protracted vision of future events, veered from describing the actions of the Northern Confederacy, that is the Russian Federation, coupled with the invasion of Israel by Egypt to the south, and he abruptly said, "And he shall enter into the countries." And there's been a tremendous debate as to what does that phrase refer to? Who's the he? Well, since the preceding context of Daniel 11, verses 36 to 48, uses the third person masculine singular pronouns to refer to the Antichrist, by a shift then to discuss a he, the angel is merely describing the Antichrist's response to the invasion and the divine destruction of the Russian Federation of Egypt. Apparently, when the Antichrist makes a seven-year treaty with Israel at the beginning of the tribulation period, he puts only some of his forces in Israel to protect her, and that explains his later full-scale invasion of the entire Middle East that occurs after the invasion and destruction of the Russian Federation in Egypt. So he makes a peace treaty with Israel, but he puts some of his soldiers. We do the same thing. The United States has soldiers in Japan. We have soldiers in Germany and whatnot, but we don't have the bulk of our forces there. It's just an occupying force. We had originally, I think, what was it, 5,000 soldiers in Afghanistan. That was essentially keeping the peace. I don't know why the president had to pull them out, but anyway, just keeping them there would have kept the peace. But so there's a difference between the Antichrist making a treaty with Israel and having some soldiers there, and then the full-scale invasion that follows later. So, with the vacuum of power created by God's destruction of the Russian Federation in Egypt, the Antichrist will break his treaty with Israel. This is in the middle of the tribulation. Remember, this is at the pulpit area, if you want to remember our timeline up here. He will break his treaty with Israel, move his forces into invading Israel and many Middle Eastern nations, overthrowing their rulers and extending his rule over Egypt, Libya, Ethiopia, with Edom, Moab, and Ammon east of the Jordan River escaping his dominance. In other words, he's going to be in a hurry to capture power from forces that are basically opposing him. The Ammonites, the Moabites, and Jordan to the east of the Jordan River isn't a big problem to him, so he's in a hurry to get by them. He's going to go all the way down to Egypt because Egypt had been involved with Russia in that initial invasion. And he's going to go after Libya, and he's going to go after the area, what is now known as Sudan, Kush, the Kushites. And so he's just going to dominate. He figures, you know, what we need to do is to solve this problem. I'll just control the whole Middle East, and he'll control the oil fields and all that. Of course, he's not thinking of the reaction of the Far East. The Far East is very dependent on oil from the Middle East today. And when that happens, of course, it's going to bother the Southeast Asia, it's going to bother China, it's going to bother Korea, Japan. All of these forces from the Far East are going to be very, very upset. Well, at this time, an infuriated Satan will use the Antichrist whom he empowers to perform his worst atrocities. There's something going on in the spiritual realm at the pulpit area, which is the middle of the Great Tribulation, that you have to keep in mind. Since God has Satan cast out from having access to heaven halfway through the seven-year tribulation period, Satan will recognize that his time is short. Namely, he only has 3.5 years left before he's cast into the bottomless pit at the start of the millennial kingdom. Remember, that occurs in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1, 2, and 3, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan knows prophecy. He's a lot smarter than you and I are. And he will... you know, he'll recognize what's going on. And so he's going to be very, very angry. So Satan will try to destroy the Hebrew people to keep God from being able to provide a millennial kingdom that requires the existence of Hebrew people on the earth. Satan's hatred of the Jewish people, actually of the human race, is based upon the fact that he has a hatred of God. Every human being is made in the image of God, so you're automatically an enemy of Satan. If you're Jewish, that's a double enemy because God has promised to provide a millennial kingdom through the Jewish people. God's going to bless the world through the Jew. That's the whole point, the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Through your seed, I will, you know, bless all the families of the earth. Now, we know the millennial kingdom is going to be through the Jew. Amos chapter 9, verses 11 to 15 talks about the millennial kingdom and how it's fulfilled. That's just one passage of many passages in the Old Testament. When God is going to renew again, and rebuild the cities of Israel that had been destroyed, and he's going to bless all the nations. Satan will then lead the satanically endowed Antichrist to desecrate the Jewish temple by causing people to have to worship him in the temple. And this is predicted in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, and Revelation chapter 13, 1 through 12. And he will cause people worldwide to get his number 666, either on their right hand or on their foreheads, to have the right to buy or sell, or otherwise they will be beheaded. We know that he's going to be beheading people as the means of execution because it's implied in Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, that those who had been beheaded during the Great Tribulation will be raised and they'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. So the Antichrist is going to be a piece of work. He's going to be a rough individual. He's going to care about absolutely nothing but himself. He could care less about other people. There's no concern for ethics or morals, none. He's a law to himself. Now, the Antichrist will also pursue the nation Israel, trying to annihilate her people. We know that in Matthew 24, 15 to 22. Jesus said, when you see the Antichrist setting himself up as God in the temple, if you're on the top of the house, don't even go down stairs into your house to get your suitcase together. Get out. Just get out and go immediately because it'll be your life. If you're a farmer and you've put your cloak aside and you're working and you see it suddenly coming, don't even go back to pick up your cloak. Just flee. Get out of there. And that's when Jesus is talking about the needs for the Jewish people to flee. However, God will provide a safe place for Israel's people in the wilderness. that Bible scholars think might be Petra in ancient Edom, as foretold in Revelation 12, 13 to 17. Apparently, there's going to be a place in the wilderness that God will provide for Israel. Now, Petra is a place in Edom. Edom is south to the east of Israel. And there is a place in Petra. If you want to get into Petra, there's a very narrow gorge. It would be very easy for the Jewish people to protect it against those who want to come in that way. You would have to have a full-scale invasion, helicopters and planes and everything else to go over that to get in there. But there are places for people to dwell because the Edomites actually caved out, carved out caves, temples and whatnot in the rock that is there. And it would be a place for Israel. So we don't know if that's the place, but they think that that may well be the place where God is going to have the people of Israel hide. Well, since Satan seeks to kill all people who are made in the image of God, whom he hates, he will motivate rulers from the far east and the north, and that's possibly Siberia, to react to the Antichrist's invasion of the oil-rich Middle East by approaching the Antichrist to fight against his forces, news of which will trouble the Antichrist. That's verse 44. He's going to hear news that's going to trouble him out of the far east, and so he's going to go forth. And we do know that Revelation chapter 16, 12 to 16 predicts that God will also cause the Euphrates River to dry up to prepare the way for the kings of the east to invade the Holy Land in preparation for the final scene of the Armageddon campaign. Now, the Antichrist in great fury will seek to destroy many people. He'll move his headquarters from Europe, where apparently he's in the city of Rome, where he's the capital. He's going to move to Jerusalem's holy mountain that is located between the Mediterranean and the Dead Seas. I got up my map of Israel the other day. I have a full-scale military map of Israel. It's about 6 feet long, 3 feet wide. And if you look at the Mediterranean Sea and the northern end of the Dead Sea, right smack between those two areas is where lies the city of Jerusalem. So scripture is extremely precise. In fact, the Dead Sea reaches about 7 miles north of where that intersection occurs. So the between the seas is very, very interesting. It's very precise. Now, however, the angel giving his vision to Daniel then abruptly ends his account of the Antichrist in Daniel 11, verse 45, and he says, "He shall come to his end, and none shall help him." It just very, very quickly cuts off any discussion about the Antichrist. The reason why is the one who destroys the Antichrist is our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes back, we know that from Revelation chapter 19, Christ will cast the Antichrist alive into the lake of fire. He's the first one to get there. He's actually ahead of the demons and ahead of Satan. He and the false prophet who is promoting him. The false prophet is pretending to be Elijah of the Old Testament. God is going to cast both of them alive right there at the Battle of Armageddon into the lake of fire. They'll be the first ones in. And they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. So Christ's second coming is the reason for the Antichrist's sudden end. And of course, we're going to cover the subject of Christ's second coming in our next lesson. That'll be the last lesson on Armageddon. But it's interesting how the angel here just very, very succinctly does not describe anything about the Antichrist. He's going to come to his end and nobody's going to help him. That's it. He doesn't tell Daniel anymore, because if he did, he'd have to reveal about Christ and his second coming. That's all hidden information to the Jew. That's why when Jesus came at his first time, the Jewish people had a terrible time understanding. In fact, the apostles had a terrible time understanding that there were two advents of Christ. There was a first advent, and then later there's the postponed advent because Israel had rejected Christ. But the lesson is the campaign of Armageddon is fueled by an angry Satan when God casts him out of having access to heaven 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation period. Now, I've had people ask me questions about Satan. I thought Satan was cast out a long time. He was. Satan did have his position in heaven, and he could actually, in fact, he was the cherub that was over, or the seraph, I think it was, who was over the throne of God. He protected the throne of God from above. There are four seraphs, and then there's one on top that had been Satan. Satan was cast out of his position in heaven. But since then, Satan has access to heaven in order to critique believers And that's where he critiques us day and night, according to Revelation chapter 12. And he makes life miserable for us, because if he critiques us and it is true that it's sinful, then what he knows is God has to punish us. Satan knows that God's people are protected from Satan. He's very limited as to what he can do to God's people. If they are under church discipline, then he has some access to them to hurt them and whatnot. But Satan would just as soon kill all believers in Christ. But what happens is, if he can get God to see that the believers sin, then God does have to punish. And his hope is that God punishes with the sin and the death. Hurry up, kill him. But when the believer confesses his sin, Jesus Christ, who is our advocate, comes in and says, Father, it's under the blood. So the Father lowers the gavel and says, case dismissed. Bang. He brings the gavel down. So Satan has to go out and get more dirt on us. So he's constantly doing this. He's trying to prosecuting attorney. He's constantly coming into court like that. And Jesus is a defense attorney. This is why it's so important for us to confess our sins. It's very, very important. It's not just because we're trying to feel guilty all the time, but it's very important that if we have sin, to get it cleared up immediately, because it puts a chink and a monkey wrench in Satan's efforts to try to get after us. But that's what Satan does. Now, when God casts him out from having access to Satan, then Satan access to heaven, Satan is infuriated. And that's where everything cuts loose in the middle of the Great Tribulation period. So Satan then motivates the Russian Federation in Egypt to invade Israel, with God miraculously destroying them. So Satan will spur the Antichrist to break his treaty with Israel to invade the Middle East and commit great atrocities against all who do not worship him and against Israel. However, Satan will then move millions of soldiers from the Far East and North to fight the Antichrist. And just as West squares up to fight East, Christ invades to deliver humanity from destroying itself. So in application, may we not fear Armageddon, for we Christians will be raptured well before that campaign occurs. Now, incidentally, you will witness the closing battle, and I will witness the closing battle of Armageddon, because we're coming back with our Lord. Our Lord is the one who comes back as the victor, who destroys the Antichrist, who destroys the armies that are raised up against him. What's going to happen, we're going to find out next week, is that when Jesus Christ is seen, apparently he takes his time coming back. The light is like the lightning shines from the east to the west. So Christ is coming back. The earth is rotating like this, so every eye will see him as he comes back. What's going to happen is the east is marching against the west. And the west, both are going to recognize their big army is not one another. It's this entity that's invading from out of space, the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're going to turn their attention to fight Christ. Christ comes back, he speaks the word, and boom, 200 million soldiers die, just like that. It's just an amazing thing. We're going to see the power of the word of our Savior. And he's going to come back, and he'll deal out the judgment. And then it's going to take 75 days, and I'll cover this next week, to get the tremendous mess that has been created on the earth with the Great Tribulation, get it all squared away so we can get into the Millennial Kingdom. Going to be a tremendous amount of cleanup work. Angels are going to be active. Of course, angels can work very, very fast. They're going to do a tremendous amount. The angels will be separating the sheep from the goats, those who are believers from unbelievers who have come through their Great Tribulation. And we're going to be involved, and we will be with our Savior as he comes and his feet touch the Mount of Olives, and then he comes into the city of Jerusalem. We're coming with him. So it's going to be a marvelous, marvelous time. But we need not fear Armageddon. There are Christians. I've actually had several Christians ask me, so Pastor, the Russian invasion of Ukraine, is this the fulfillment of Ezekiel 38 and 39? They've actually asked me that. And I have to go through it again and say no. So this is one reason I went into this. We've got to get this cleared up so that there are Christians who are constantly living in fear. Every time there's something that comes up, there's a battle in Europe, or looks like Russia's up to something, then they're concerned that we're in the end times. There are people who are predicting that that World War III has actually already started, believe it or not. So we want to clarify a lot of this information, because the goal that God wants us to have as believers is not to be upset. He wants us to be settled. He wants us to be stable. He wants us to be productive right up to the rapture. We're not going to be productive and settled and stable if we're constantly afraid that we're going to face the Antichrist or if we're going to face Armageddon. We're not. I mean, there will be wars, just as there's been World War I and World War II. I don't know. But we're not going to face Armageddon, and we're not going to face that fulfillment of prophecy. The next thing in prophecy, from what I see, is God's honoring of the overcomer in Revelation 3:21, and then the rapture. Now, that could be very, very quick. One will follow immediately right after the other. I don't know, or there could be a period of time. We don't know, but God is going to honor and make effective the ministry of the overcomer or the overcomers in Revelation 3:21, those who will be ruling with Christ on his throne in the earth. And then we get into the rapture. But either way, we're not in trouble with the Antichrist or with the issues involved with Satan and his activities during the Great Tribulation. That's all going to occur after us. We were saved from the wrath to come. That's what Paul talks about. The wrath to come is either the wrath of hell or it's the wrath of the Great Tribulation. Both of those are the wrath of God. So we've been saved from that. And if we've been saved from that, there's no need to worry about it. We're going to be out of here. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be on the lesson itself. It doesn't have to be if there's something else.